You are listening to the SCC Cast, weekly teaching and preaching from Springview Community Church. Find us on the web at www.springviewcc.org. We are located at 12881 Andersonville Road in Davisburg, Michigan. We welcome you to come as you are to experience a friendly worship setting with biblical preaching, teaching, and application. Now, here's Pastor Ben Glupker.
We finished last week a sermon series that took us from Matthew chapters 19 through 25, a series we started back at the beginning of the year, and we launch off now this summer into a summer in the Psalms. And I am excited to go to the Psalms. I have been thinking about it for a while, but I've been thinking in my mind, I did the Psalms, or some of the Psalms at least, a few years back. And so I pulled some files out recently and looked up, and I was in the Psalms in 2014. So it's been much longer than it feels like it has. I'm eager to go back to the Psalms this summer, particularly the first. You know, the book of Psalms is divided itself into five books. I don't know if you've noticed, but if you're looking at Psalm chapter 1, it says above chapter 1 in most Bibles, book 1. And if you look above chapter Psalm 42, it says book 2, and then book 3 above Psalm 73. It's divided into five books, not unlike the books of Moses are divided into five books as well. And so this summer, Lord willing, we're going to work through the first two of those books, which will take us up through Psalm 72. I'm not going to preach every single psalm in that section, but I'm going to encourage you to read those psalms, and then I'll pick from the reading each week, I will pick one psalm to preach here in church. And I have some very specific goals for this series, things I'd like to see us accomplish, ways I'd like to see us grow, and a couple of the main ways we're trying to grow together as a church, and we'll talk more about that in a few minutes. We're going to begin at the beginning, Psalm 1. And Psalm 1 is not just the first psalm in the book. It is a kind of header over the entire thing, a kind of introduction and explanation. Hey, this is where the Psalms are going. It lays it right out from the get-go. What's at stake here? Our son Ian is 7, and he loves maps. I don't know what it is for you that your kids get into, and it just warms your heart. You know, maybe it's football, and you see your son picking up football, and you're like, oh, I love that. Or maybe it's tools and building and fixing stuff, and you're just like, I love that. But I see my son with a map, and I'm like, oh, it just makes my heart feel good, you know? He just loves maps. Kelly was teaching something in school a while back, and later she saw Ian in the schoolroom standing on a chair leaning, looking at the world map on the wall. And she said, what are you looking for? He said, I'm looking for the Garden of Eden. And I said, if you find that, I would like to know. I'd like to know where that is. Or we'll be out hiking somewhere, and he's the one of all the kids, they all like it, but he's the one of all of them that wants a map. We're going to go hiking. Is there a map? And he'll walk along down the trail with his map, looking around. And sometimes I wonder, you know, does he get what this is, right? And every once in a while, he'll say things that I go, And then other times he'll say, well, no, we have to do this because, and he'll show me, and I'll be like, yeah, that's right. That's how maps work. That's what it does. You know, at a technical level, a map is a two-dimensional, top-down projection of a large space scaled down to a small one. But at a practical level, maps do something much more simple. They tell us where to go. They tell us what path we need to be on, which direction we have to turn, what course we need to take. And whether you're in the woods or on the road or just living life, we all need to know where to go. I think about the kind of things that people say when their life is a mess. I just don't know where to turn. I'm not on a good path right now. Or I just feel lost. We all need to know where to go. We need a path. We need direction. And Psalm 1 assures us that there is a map to the kind of life that we long for. There is a way to find it. But there are false maps too. There's not only good directions, there is misdirection. And Psalm 1 wants to point us to the wisdom we need to find the right path. So let's look at Psalm 1 together. This is God's word. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the wicked, or the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Let's pray as we begin. Father, I pray now that you'd help us. We need your grace, your wisdom, your strength as we come to your word. Lord, your word can and means to change us, but we have to heed it. We have to pay attention. We have to think. We have to understand. For all of this, we'll need help. We'll need grace. We'll need you to open our minds and open our hearts to receive and embrace the truth that's here, and then follow through in obedience and faith. Father, I believe you mean to do that good work in us through your word and for your glory. So I pray you would, even this morning, you would use your word to grow us and change us. I ask you to do it for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 6, the last verse in this psalm, hangs heavy, and it hangs weighty over the entire book of the Psalms. There are only two roads. Only two roads. The way of the righteous and the way of the wicked. Now, it may not feel that way. It may feel that there is countless numbers of paths we could take in life, and we would prefer that, wouldn't we? We love options. We love lots of choice. But since there's really only two destinations, there are effectively only two roads. There's only two destinations. We saw that last week, didn't we, in Matthew 25? Jesus finishes his sermon on the Mount of Olives to his disciples with a story of a shepherd separating the sheep and the goats. And the sheep go to his right, they pass into eternal life. The goats he puts to his left, and they pass into eternal torment. There is only two destinations, so there are effectively only two roads. Well, I have good news and I have bad news about that. The good news is you have a choice. You have a choice. You can take the road, the path that leads to life. Now, I'm not trying to take anything away from the sovereignty of God in our decisions. I'm not denying that he is ultimately the one that's writing our story. I firmly believe it, and I'm glad for it. But underneath the sovereignty of God, we have a choice. Joshua 24, choose you this day who you will serve. We have a choice to make. The bad news is, the good news is you have a choice. The bad news is that choice represents itself every single day. It's a day-to-day battle, fought for a lifetime. But the truth is, even that fact is good news. If you're on the wrong path, even if you've been on the wrong path for a long time, it's not too late. It's not too late to get on the right path. You don't even have to backtrack. You don't have to back up 20 years in your life and go through meticulously fixing all the mistakes, fixing all the bad choices, fixing all the false steps you've taken in order to get on the right path. No, because that choice represents itself every day, today you can change direction and get on the right path. Today. It would be nice. It'd be so helpful if this choice, these two paths, these two ways were clear and obvious. It would be wonderful if the way of the righteous was bright and sunny with a cool, soft breeze some rainbows, maybe a Ferris wheel, fair food, vendors selling, a carousel. It would be nice if the way of the righteous looked like that, and the way of the wicked was a dark, dank cave going down deep into the earth, cobwebs, spiders, quicksand on the floor, in the back a bear with big goggly eyes. That would help. It would help if the choice looked like that. But that's not how we see it. If the choice was that obvious, nobody would be on the way of the wicked. Everybody would be on the path of the righteous, but it's not how it looks. And we know that's true because of how many people are making the wrong choice. How people stream down the wrong path. It's always been a problem. Proverbs 14. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end is the way to death. Seems right, but the end is death. Or Jesus said it like this, Matthew 7. Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Most people face this choice. They turn to the way that leads to death and they say, well, it seems clear this is the direction to go. How does that happen? Now, some of us are going to be tempted to say to ourselves what I'm tempted to say to myself, which is, this decision's over for me. I'm a Christian. I've already locked myself into this way of life. But I don't think that's the attitude we should bring to Psalm 1 this morning. I mean, I truly believe that when a person comes to faith in Christ, real faith in Christ, they are put on this road and that the Father keeps us in that place, secure in the palm of his hand. But I also know another story that Jesus tells later in Matthew 7, after the broad and the narrow way, about a man who appears before him at the end of his life, boasting about spiritual achievements. Lord, didn't I do this for you? And didn't I do this for you? And didn't I do this for you? And Jesus says, who are you? Depart from me, I never knew you. Many people think they're on this road, only to discover at the end that they've been on this road all along. So if Jesus and the Bible are correct, they are. If Jesus and the Bible are correct, here's what we should expect. That the path to life won't always be easy and obvious. More people will get the decision wrong than right. Well, I don't want that to be me. I don't want it to be you. Because the question people are asking when they make this decision isn't, is this the path that leads to life or leads to death? That's not the question we're asking ourselves every day. The question that runs through everyone's mind, day by day, moment by moment, unfortunately, isn't, will this decision honor God and bring the reward I desire? That's not the question we ask. No, the question that is on soundtrack, constant loop in our minds and hearts is this: what's going to make me happy? What's going to make me happy? That's the question we're asking over and over. Because here's what I know about me and about you and every other person on the planet. The highest motivation we have, the thing that drives our decisions, is the desire to be happy. Everything we do is driven by that desire. Even two people who choose drastically different paths in life choose them for the same reason. Maybe I can be happy if I do this. The path we choose is the path we think will lead to happiness. Maybe we think it'll make me happy right now, instant gratification. As we get a little older and wiser, hopefully we think, no, it'll make me happy in the future, delayed gratification, but we're choosing for happiness. And the good news is, God cares about our happiness. He doesn't look down at us and go, why are you trying to be happy? Why would you do that? No, no. God is for our happiness too. In fact, Psalm 1 is written to lead us towards the greatest possible happiness. It's clear. Look how the psalm begins. Blessed is the man. Blessed is the man or woman. Blessed is the person. And blessed is all about happy. It's all about joy. It's all about the life we long to live. Blessed effectively means happy. Blessed, prosperous, fruitful, flourishing, happy. Psalm 1 is written that every man and woman and boy and girl can find the right path, the blessed life, the happy life. And it starts by telling us where not to find it. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. Deals with our thinking, their counsel, accepting the advice of a wicked world. Blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, who doesn't stand in the way of sinners, concerns our behavior, doing what everyone does, following the crowd. No, don't do that. Or third, sitting in the seat of scoffers, deals with our sense of belonging, adopting the world's attitudes, feeling at home, even with what the wicked are and do. It starts by telling us where not to find this life. Now look, this is so important. Psalm 1 does not say, don't be wicked. Don't be a sinner. Don't be a scoffer. Now, don't. Don't be a sinner. Don't be wicked. Don't be a scoffer. But the urging here is more specific than that. It's not in the first place about the kind of behavior we practice. It's about the kind of people and situations we put ourselves in proximity to. Not about what you practice first, but where you place yourself. Because who you associate with will usually drive what you do. Here's the big thing here. He's saying, if you have the LCT cards, you might write this down. Who you choose to spend time with this week might be the most spiritually significant decision you make. Who you choose to spend time with this week might be the most spiritually significant decision you make. We see this said other ways. People have said things like, show me your friends and I'll show you your future. Or your friends will determine the direction and quality of your life. Also wise, but what I'm saying is who you choose to spend time with this week might be the most spiritually significant decision that you make. Who you choose to spend time with will steer your life in its course, perhaps in more profound ways than anything else. Now, if you're like I was when I put that sentence together, you're going to be tempted to object. Ben, I'm not that influenced by other people. I mean, how weak do you think I am? I'm not that influenced by other people. I know that you're thinking that. I thought that when I wrote it too. But I think you're wrong about that. I think we're incredibly influenced by other people. Think about what modern advertising is. Think about what modern advertising is. A deep commitment to get you to buy what they want you to think everybody else is buying. Did any of you ever have a pet rock? Larry has a herd of pet rocks, and he'll buy yours if you have it. Pet rocks. I never had a pet rock. It started out as a joke between some guys in a bar. This was 1975, incidentally the year that I was born. And one of the guys is a guy named Gary Dahl. He was an advertising executive. And somehow this idea of what if we could sell pet rocks? And he decided to give it a try. He was an advertising exec, so writing advertising copy and enticing people to buy things was right in his lane. And so he began to sell pet rocks. His rocks cost a penny a piece. The most expensive part of it by far was the packaging and the little booklet, because it came with an instruction booklet, how to care for your pet rock. Right? He sold over 1 million of them at $4 a piece. You know, a million people didn't suddenly decide that a pet rock would be a great pet. No. The influence of others can convince people to pay $4 for a rock they could go outside and get for free. What I'm saying is who you choose to spend time with this week might be the most spiritually significant decision you make, because it'll lead you to think and do and believe things too. Let me give you another example. Some of you will have heard of Abigail Schreier. Abigail Schreier wrote a book a couple years ago called Irreversible Damage, the transgender craze that is seducing our daughters. And in this book, she makes this argument. She says, gender dysphoria, that sense that my gender inside is different than my physical gender, she goes, that gender dysphoria is real, she says. But she says, we have decades of study on this issue. And as you know, this is a massive issue in our culture right now. Massive issue, decades of study on gender dysphoria, and what the research indicates strongly is that gender dysphoria almost always appears very early in life and overwhelmingly among boys. And so her book is to ask the question, why are so many high school and college-age girls, sometimes whole groups, whole friend groups, suddenly deciding that they're transgender, that they're not really girls after all? How does that happen? And Schreier says, it's not biology, it's a social contagion. It's a social contagion. Peer groups celebrate it. Activist teachers, counselors, administrators sometimes encourage it. Social media and celebrities valorize it as a heroic decision. She says it's not biology, it's psychology. It's a social contagion. The influence of other people can convince a girl she's actually a boy. What I'm saying is who you choose to spend time with this week might be the most spiritually significant decision you make. Or let's take a biblical example. Israel, God's people, leave Egypt, pass through the Red Sea, wander in the wilderness for 40 years. They're preparing to enter the promised land, and God says to them, you have to drive all the people in this land out. They have to go. Why? Because if you don't, they will lead you astray. They will lead you away from me. And you might think, how could anybody lead a people away from this God who rescues from slavery and sends plagues on the bad guys but not them, and divides the Red Sea and provides daily manna in the wilderness for 40 years? How could they possibly turn from such a conspicuously powerful and gracious God? God says, no, you will. If you don't drive them out, they will lead you astray. And that is exactly what happens for centuries, over and over and over again. They don't drive them all out, and they lead them astray. Through one of the later prophets, God would castigate his people for offering their children to him, they think, offering their children to him in a fiery sacrifice. God, we're offering it to you. And he says, I didn't ask you for that. Never even crossed my mind to ask you to offer your children to me in a fiery sacrifice. So why would they do it? Because that's what the people around them did. The influence of other people can lead people to burn up their own children on an altar. What I'm saying is who you choose to spend time with this week might be the most spiritually significant decision you make. Almost every one of us can think back to poor decisions we've made because of the influence of other people. Psalm 1 would tell us, if you're wise, if you want a blessed and happy life, don't be around those people. Choose wisely. You know, I grew up in a school, not in my home and not in my church, but a Christian school that I attended. They made a big deal about the bad guys and the good guys, about staying apart from the world. They made a big deal out of it. Separation from the world was a huge virtue for them. Now, I think they crossed the line. I think they maybe went a little too far, right? We couldn't do hardly anything. You can't go to a theater because nobody knows what kind of movie you're going to see. They might think you're watching a bad one. And you can't listen to music that has drums and electric guitar, even if the words are Jesus loves me and died for my sins. You can't because it sounds like the world's music. And on and on and on, a whole list of things you can't do because it might look bad. And I tell you, I think they crossed the line with a lot of that. But I will give them this. At least they had a line. At least they had a line. At least they moved forward with the understanding that there are two ways. You know, the situation is so challenging in our day. You don't have to go to some seedy part of town or hang out with shady people to be at risk. We are influenced. Well, the influences that challenge us, we don't even have to go find. They come to us. They come to us right in our homes. They come to us on the screens that are always in front of us. The show that you're binge-watching on Netflix, that's who you're hanging out with this week. Those are the values that are speaking into your life. The podcast you listen to, that's who you're hanging out with this week. You'll absorb those values. You'll pick up those priorities. You'll start to adopt that perspective. The news sources you imbibe, oh, they'll speak to you. They'll influence you. They'll move you. Social media, what do they call them? Social media influencers? Their aim is to influence, to bring people along, to attract people to themselves and their cause. And the dangers will often be subtle. They won't be conspicuously bad. Over that show or over that website or over that podcast won't be a big ugly bear with big goggly eyes saying, hey, go ahead and enter if you want to be a fool. No, it won't be obviously bad. And after a while, even the bad parts we get desensitized to. We get so used to it. It just seems normal. Bad becomes normal. Who you choose to spend time with this week might be the most spiritually significant decision you make. Well, we need more than a way not to go. We need a new direction. We need a let's go this way. And Psalm 1 thankfully gives us that. A clear direction, a clear path. Because the blessed and happy life we're chasing can only be found by following one specific voice. The blessed and happy life we're chasing can only be found by following one specific voice. Look at verse 2. Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. The life we crave, the life we need, comes by following one specific voice. God's voice. We need to listen to him. And here he says that the person, the blessed man, is one who delights in the law of God. Delights in it. Finds joy in it. You know, when we delight in something, pursuing it is almost effortless. Owen and I were talking about reading stories. I think it was Owen and I talking today about reading stories. And how when you're reading a good book, it's not work. Right? You're reading a great story or watching a great show. You're not like, I better go finish that show I've been watching relentlessly for the last 2 weeks. It's going to be a slog, but I'll make myself do it. No, it's not like that, is it? It like pulls you. It's magnetic. It draws you in. Things we delight in draw us. And the more we delight, the more aggressively we pursue. This summer, Kelly and I will celebrate our 20th anniversary, which hardly seems possible that it's gone by so fast. But, you know, when you're in love, we're falling in love. You know, that it's so effortless when you're dating, isn't it? You're just so dry. A while back, I ran into a guy who had been one of my students. He was in middle school, and I was teaching up in Saginaw. And I ran into him. I hadn't seen him since then. He only went to our school for maybe a year. And he said, yeah, I was one of your students. And I'm like, yes, you were. I'm almost sure you're right about that. And he's like, no, I was one of your students. And I said, what year were you at the school? And he said, well, it was the year you'd just gotten back from a trip to Mongolia, and I think that's the year you started dating your wife. And I'm like, oh, yes, that year. I said, you know, listen, I am sorry for that year. That was not my best teaching year. I might have been a little distracted and a little delighted somewhere else during that particular school year. It's not hard when you delight to pursue. And what we need is a new delight in God and His Word. How do we get it? It's not a switch we can flip. It comes with a commitment to pursuing God in His Word. What He calls here meditating. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on His law He meditates day and night. Meditation, a kind of deep immersion in God's Word, is exactly the kind of exposure we need to begin to delight in it. If you read over it in a cursory way while you're checking your phone and watching a show, you won't delight. No, you'll miss. You'll miss way too much. Thomas Watson, the Puritan, said, the reason we come away so cold from reading God's Word is because we don't warm ourselves at the fire of meditation. Slowing down, thinking, considering, repeating, rereading the words. Don Whitney says, reading is exposure to the Scripture, but meditation is absorption of the Scripture. Really taking it in. And that meditation, the psalmist says, is constant, night and day. He is so delighted in God's Word that it's not just a little morning thing he gives 10 minutes to every morning. It is informing his thoughts and his values and priorities day and night. It is on his mind and in his mind. And the reason it's in his mind is because he's put it there through reading and meditation. It's like the soundtrack that plays at the background of his thoughts and feelings and priorities and actions. Well, what can we do to meditate like this? We will go God's way only if we delight in his way. What can we do? Well, for one thing, we can memorize it. This Wednesday, we will have our Awana Awards ceremony, and the single biggest and most important thing that happens at Awana is that kids, dozens of kids, are memorizing hundreds of Bible verses over the course of the year. It's a lot of work. It's a lot of time. It's a lot of time for our volunteers. It's a lot of time for these kids, for the parents who encourage them along the way. Why invest so much time? Because nothing will change them like hiding God's Word deeply in their hearts. Until it's here, it can't affect how they live. It can't affect their direction and the choices that they make. My father is retired now, but he has really, in the last 8 or 10 years since he's been retired, really given himself to Scripture memory. And so he's memorized in books of the New Testament, large portions, and it's fun to talk to him. If you talk to him about something, any spiritual thing, whatever he's memorizing right now is going to come out. You know, you say, we were talking with the kids about, you know, their speech, and he'll say, James 3, the tongue is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. You know, who can tame the, and he's just off, right? Because it's just there, because he's putting it in there, and he's disciplined to put it in there. We meditate by memorizing. We meditate by thinking, by giving time to considering what the Scriptures say. I don't know how you are, but I can read the Bible. I bet you can do this too. I can read the Bible, and I mean really read it, while I think about something completely different. It's amazing the brain can do that, but it can. I can read it, and I'm like, I just read 3 paragraphs as I thought about how I'm going to fix that thing in my basement tonight. It's amazing. And you can guess how profitable that kind of reading is. What we want to do is slow down. Read more slowly. If you've got 10 minutes to read, read for 5 minutes. Think for 5 minutes. Take some notes for a couple minutes. Read less, read slower, read more thoughtfully. We need to think about God's Word. You might read a text of Scripture and say, I'm not going to close my Bible until I find one verse, one phrase, one idea that I can think about, meditate on, pray for. Another way we can apply this meditation is talking about it. In fact, it's interesting. This word for meditation is similar to a word for chirping. It appears in the ancient world that nobody really read quietly. Now, most people didn't read at all in the ancient world. Literacy was not broad. But when they did read, they read out loud. And it's a kind of chirping or muttering, that the meditation was a repeating, saying it over and over. And of course, in that context, probably to yourself, but certainly it could be with others as well. If you sit down and talk about what the scriptures say, a number of years ago now, probably 6-7 years ago, for a while I had a Wednesday morning group that would come in, and retired people, they'd come in and they would read, we'd just read and talk about the sermon passage for the next Sunday. And so it was helpful to me because I would get some of the questions they had and they would give me some thoughts and ideas, and it was valuable for me. But I remember in one of those, John Ewan was at it, and he said afterwards, he said, "You know, I thought maybe that coming to this ahead of time would kind of spoil the sermon, as we already talked about it and we already read it." He goes, "But it actually really helps." He goes, "I come to the sermon looking, I have questions already, and yeah, I've thought about the questions, and I'm looking to see how you're going to talk about this." As we talk with one another about God's Word, it builds up our desire for it and our understanding. It brings it to the forefront of our mind. The Psalms can help us in all of these extraordinary ways. Because giving our lives over to God's Word, to His voice, listening to Him, produces an extraordinary kind of life. Look how He describes it in verse 3. "That person is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf doesn't wither. In all that he does, he prospers." By contrast, verse 4, "The wicked are not so. They're like chaff that the wind drives away." And we don't have time to dig into this metaphor deeply, but you see the contrast. The wicked follow the path they think will bring them joy in life, and he says it's like chaff. For comparison, we might say it's like the clippings from your lawnmower. You don't need them. They've been in the way. You want them gone. Ephemeral. They're just gone. That's what a life chasing wickedness ends up looking like. But the righteous who build their life on God's word, they're like a tree flourishing and fruitful, that produces fruit season after season after season. That's the kind of life that we crave. Listen, my goal for this series as we finish this morning is that we would grow as a church in at least two specific ways. That we would grow in listening to God in this way. You should have one of these Learning Christ Together cards. And one of the things that I want to do this summer is I want to read through the Psalms together as a church. So on the back side of that, what I've done is I've put 3 daily readings for this week. There's 3 this week. I'm easing you into it. 4 next week. We're building our endurance. And then starting the following week through August 20th, 5 Psalms a week, Monday through Friday, or whatever days work best for you. And I want to encourage you to read them. In fact, if you are working or trying to build a habit as a couple or as a family to read the scripture or by yourself, you might just take those psalms every day and say, "We're going to read the psalm." You don't have to do anything fancy with it. You don't have to turn it into a sermon. We're going to read Psalm 1 together. And if that's progress, that's progress, and it's good progress. I want to spend time as a church together deep in the psalms. So every week there will be some readings there. Then a memory verse. I've picked 2 songs. We have 13 or 14 weeks here. I've put 3 review weeks in the middle to help us. But we'll start with Psalm 1, and later we'll go to Psalm 23. You're familiar with them probably already. But my aim is that we get to the end of the summer, we all know Psalm 1, and we all know Psalm 23. Take 3 verses, review week. 3 more verses, review week. 3 more verses, review week. And by the end of August, we'll have those 2 psalms down. I encourage you with your kids, especially as they take a break from Awana in the summer, let's learn and memorize these psalms together so we'll internalize them together as a church family. So I want to listen. I want us to, as we go through the psalms, to listen carefully. One of the great things about reading the psalms and thinking about them in this way is that the psalms are not theological treatises. It's not philosophical language. It's not high and complex. It's people talking about their experience of life and the world and God that we can quickly and easily relate to. Here's the second way. The Psalms have been, in ways we probably don't fully appreciate since they were written, so going on 3,000 years, have been the main prayer book for God's people. They were sung, sure, but they were prayed. And they give language, biblical language, to how we can speak to God about the real things going on in our hearts, in our lives, and in our world. I have out in the lobby, I have bought a Psalms journal that I would encourage you to pick up. There is in this journal, on the left side is the text of the Psalms, and the right side is, these don't have lines. There's two different versions. There's a version that's just black, and it's text on one side, lines on the other. This is the illustrated, artistic version, partly because I'm so artistic, and partly because the other ones are on back order. But I bought 50 of these because I got a great volume discount. Normally $15 a piece. If I bought 50 of them, I got them for $7.50. And I would encourage you to get one out there. Aubrey will be out there at the table after church. I'll eat another 50 cents of that to make it round. $7 a piece or 2 for $14. And I keep going, but you can do the math. But I would encourage you to pick one of these up and make this your go-to place this summer for yourself and your family. They're meant to be written on. I would encourage you as you read through and as you begin to try to meditate on God's word, that then this other side you can write out a prayer request, notes or observations, you can mark up the text, do whatever you want. We want to let the Psalms go deeply into our minds and hearts, listening to God. But then we want to take them and turn them back around in prayer to God. And a tool like this will be super helpful. Anyway, $7, if you can't come up with $7, if you don't have it today, just take one, write your name down, I'll take an IOU, that's fine. If $7 is a challenge, I want you to have it, you can just take it. But I encourage you to pick one of these up. Really valuable to have. Work through this, and it will help, I think, you meditate. You turn, our thoughts get distracted, but when we start writing them down, focus comes. Extraordinarily valuable. Let me encourage you to pick one up those afterwards. I'm looking forward to going through the Psalms with you this summer. I'm excited about our church going deep in it and growing together as God seeks to build us up, that we might flourish in Him as we meditate on His Word. Father, I pray You'd help us in this. In some ways it sounds so simple. Stop going in the wrong direction and start going in the right direction, but we have so many things pushing us the wrong way. The world around us tends to push us in the wrong direction. The world does. Our own flesh tries to drag us the wrong way. And of course, we have an enemy, a spiritual enemy, the enemy of our souls who is eager to lead us astray. Father, I pray we would be guided by Your word, that we would listen carefully to it, that we would turn around it around back and use it as words for prayer, that You might grow us in Your word. Father, I pray that You would grow us in this. Lord, I want every person in this room to be blessed, to know the happy and joyful and meaningful life that comes from following You. So I pray that we wouldn't walk in the way of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of scoffers. Father, I pray this week our delight would be in the law of the Lord and that we would meditate on it day and night. Father, I pray that this series, maybe even this morning as people leave and have the opportunity to pick up this prayer journal, Lord, I pray that this morning would be a turning point in many hearts and lives and families toward a closer, deeper relationship with You that we may be built up in our persons, in our families, in this church as a tree that flourishes because we're built on You and Your word. Lord, I pray You'd make it so for our good and for Your glory. I pray this in Jesus' name.